I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the same chapter that we had last week. It's Micah chapter 5. This morning, Judy has the reading for us. Today, we'll read verses 2 and 3.
Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, through you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth and are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word through the prophet, your word that foretold the future and still today gives us hope. Lord God, we open up our hearts to you. Speak to us, we pray. Your servants are listening. We ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Last time, we looked at just verse 2, and if you recall, that's actually a good thing Judy read us 1, because it recalls to us the historical situation that Micah was speaking into. You will remember that God was warning his disobedient people that punishment was on the way. Okay, this is before the exile. This is when Jerusalem was warned that it would be laid siege. The city was going to be taken, and Micah said in another chapter, it would be plowed under like a field. But, okay, there's the word but that begins verse 2. Someday, one will arise from the town of David, and we talked about him last time, this most mysterious figure indeed, who is eternal and yet also temporal. He is someone who was to be born, but at the same time, he never had a beginning. He will be the ruler of Israel, and he will do all God's perfect will. So today, verse 3, starting with the word therefore, recapitulates that prophecy. It's a restatement of 1 and 2 in different words. God is going to give up his people. He will give them up until the appointed time. And at the appointed time, all, once again, will be set right in Israel. So what do we have in these two verses? In this verse, verse 3, we have both sorrow and hope. Sorrow and hope, which is a lot like the childbearing process, is it not? There is the heaviness and the pain of bearing the burden, not to mention the hours of a severity and anguish when the child actually comes. But there is also, besides the sorrow, there is also an accompanying hope for the new life. When it comes, we're going to put the pain behind us and we'll have only gladness. So let me see verse 3 again. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now, as Christmas approaches, let's try to rewind mentally, I guess, to try to imagine or sympathize with a people or a nation who are groaning under hard times. Think of the state of Judea in the days when they were anticipating the Messiah. In Israel, they are occupied by a hostile foreign power, but they're in expectation of a deliverer. So there was sorrow. There was also a hope. Okay, and to be fair, the sorrow was very great and the hope probably was quite dim. So what about the sorrow? Let's consider that first. We see that God rejected Israel for a certain time. Okay, now this is the word not only through Micah, but through other prophets. Micah was just among those who saw it coming. Ezekiel saw in a vision, saw the Shekinah glory of God depart from the temple and leave the city and leave it desolate. Jeremiah actually was on the scene when the city was taken. He heard the voice of the Lord say, a ruin, I will make it a ruin. Hosea said this, that Israel will abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household gods. Daniel foresaw all those beasts, right, one after another, foreign power after foreign power, trampling on and holding sway over the Holy Land, and so it was, and so it continued for 70 times 7 years. These are sorrows. Very terrible it must have been to hear the word pronounced that God would give up his people. Think about how you would fall into, would you not fall into absolute despair if you came to realize that the Bible was telling you that God had given you up? He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to pay attention to you. He's not going to protect you. He's not going to accept you. You are, from here on out, completely on your own. How would you feel if you could perceive from the scriptures that God was going to give up our country? Not going to protect us. Not going to restrain the enemy. Not going to hear your prayers, not going to send you rain. How about if you could tell from the Bible that God was going to give up the whole world? I think that's probably it's probably a major factor of the torment of eternal damnation, is that knowledge that God has given you up. Never more will he turn his regard to you ever again. That's why there's a very important word there in verse 3 that keeps us hanging on, and that word is until. Therefore, he will give them up until. Until is a word of mercy. It's like the Christmas carol says, a thrill of hope for a weary world. A thrill of hope. But for now, there's a time of travail. So if you still have your Bible open, go back to chapter 4 and verse 9. For the people of Israel and for Jerusalem and for Mount Zion, sorrow. So look at 4:9. It says, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs, birth pangs, have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell out in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. Okay, God promised them in the covenant blessing upon blessing, so that you won't have room for it all if you keep my covenant. But if you reject me and forsake my covenant, he said, I will send cursing, confusion, and rebuke against you and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and perish because of your wickedness, which you have done in forsaking me, because you did not serve me, the Lord, with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies. The Lord will bring against you a nation from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, whose language you do not understand, a nation of fierce countenance. The Lord will bring you and the king that you set over you off to a nation which neither you nor your fathers ever knew, and there you will serve other gods, gods of wood and stone. A nation you do not know will eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you will only be oppressed and crushed continually, and you will be driven mad because of the sights that your eyes see. This is Israel, poor Israel, whose sorrow is like the sorrow of a people whose God has given them up. But although the God of Israel subjects his people to a time of travail, the time of travail mercifully, graciously has an appointed end. Not haphazard, not unpredictable, appointed, set by the wisdom of God. There is a set time There is a right time. This is the force of this word, until. Until she who is in labor brings forth, until she gives birth. Now, by this phrase, she who is in labor, the prophet is certainly not referring just to one single girl, the maiden Mary. He is referring to the long enduring struggles and sorrows of the people of Israel. Okay, he said he referred to Zion, right? Look at 4:10 again. Be in pain, labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Okay, that means Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. Okay, well, that's not Mary, is it? She wasn't driven in exile to Babylon because of her sins. So we're talking about the people of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, okay, the city. She shall be in labor until she shall have brought forth the fruit of her womb. And then. Now, I wonder if you'll spot the parallel here to Revelation chapter 12. You want to look at Revelation 12? The woman giving birth. Why don't we have a look? And I'm pretty confident that this supplies us with the correct interpretation for this chapter of Revelation. So let's look at 12. Now, yes, Jesus has a human mother. And for one day, or half a day, or however long it was, she was in labor. But I don't think you can call her she who is in labor any more than any other woman who's ever been in labor. Some people think that verse in Micah refers to Mary, and some people think here Revelation chapter 12 shows us the Virgin Mary. But let's read it in light of what we just had in Micah. So Revelation 12, 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, that means he took his stand there ready, crouched, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. We know who that is. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, fled from the serpent, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, well, the time came, the set time came, the appointed time, when the child was brought forth. In Galatians, it says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. He sent him forth, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the eternal adoption as sons. So in that difficult time of foreign occupation, almost unnoticed, the Son of God came into the world in Bethlehem of Judea, and the dragon did his level best, practically from the moment of his birth, to destroy him. We know from the Gospels, he tried to kill him in the cradle. He tried to tempt him to sin in the desert. All his life, he beset him with enemies who tried to cause him to stumble, and finally conquered him, so it seemed, at the cross. But Christ's death was actually Christ's victory. Actually, his death on the cross was the fatal blow that struck the dragon. And Hebrews tells us that Christ partook of flesh and blood so that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that's the devil. God raised him from the dead, caught him up, received him up into heaven, what we just read, and now, being struck down, the devil's fury against us is very, very great. So let's look a little more in Revelation 12, skip to verse 13. Revelation 12, 13 says, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. Well, that's not the Virgin Mary. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we have here? We have a hope fulfilled. Right? The child was born. And yet further sorrows, right? The persecutions, and another until. Okay, the child had come. She who was in labor, though, is not entirely relieved, is she? Okay, her child is safe. He's victorious. He's at the right hand of God. But she endures under the dragon's wrath for a time, times and half a time, until another appointed day. This helps us to see, I think, the parallel between our own situation as Christians we're awaiting Jesus' return in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There's a parallel between us and those first century Jews who were under a hostile foreign power and anxiously awaiting a deliverer. Okay, that's a similar, but it's not exactly the same sense of anticipation. We have sorrow and we have hope. Okay, once again, there is a period of sorrows. Nation rising up against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Okay, Jesus said these are the beginnings of sorrows, wars and rumors of wars. It happened before, it's happening again. We also abide under a hostile, invasive foreign power, do we not? Not an earthly one, but a spiritual power. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, and his wrath is very great. Jesus said they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my sake, and many will stumble, betray one another, and will hate one another, and numerous false prophets will rise and deceive many. Okay, just like before. It happened before. It's happening again. You can look at the world, and you can look at God's people, and you can see that once again we are entering a time of travail. For unbelieving Israel, it's more of the same, isn't it? It's always been this way for them. The dragon's wrath, cruelty and persecution. They still, as Hosea said, they still abide many days without king or prince, without temple or sacrifice. The blessings of the messianic peace are still not theirs. Okay, Micah 5:3 says, therefore he shall give them up until she who is in labor has given birth. The church also, we face the fury of the dragon. We suffer the pain of persecution. We labor and we travail to spread the gospel. We struggle to withstand the fury of the enemy. As that appointed time approaches, the struggle gets greater and it becomes great travail. But there's this important distinction, Christians. We are not given up. We are not forsaken, and we never will be. Okay, Micah said of the daughter of Zion, he's going to give them up until she who is in labor has given birth. But Jesus has given us this promise. I am with you always. I will never give you up. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hey, life is hard. Life as a Christian is hard. It promises to get harder in the coming years. We can perceive the devil gathering his strength, can we not, for a great flooding assault against the name of Christ and against the people of Christ. And on an individual level, each of you has temptations and griefs and worries and setbacks and accusations of your conscience and trial, and we say, how long? How long will the labor go on? Right? We know the day is coming. God has said the day is coming, but like back then, the hope sometimes seems dim. It doesn't seem to be in the immediate future anyway, so that means we have to keep on bearing our burdens, just like those first century people who are waiting for a deliverer. We'd much rather be at home with the Lord, would we not? Or even better, have him come here and be with us and have it all behind us. But at least, Christians, you can tell yourself this: he will never, never give you up. He will put us through purifying processes. He may lay a yoke on your neck. He may lay a chastisement on your backside. He will discipline you when you sin, but it's different. Okay? Parallel, but not the same. We have sorrow. We have hope. But our hope is a better hope. That's what the scripture says. And our sorrow is mitigated by the fact that we already have returned. I want to call your attention back to Micah 5:3 one last time. We have already returned to the lover of our soul. See what he says. The hope at the end of Micah 5:3 is that when she who is in labor has given birth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. That's the hope that they hold out, that the remnant of their brethren will return. Now, this is a promise for Israel, but in the wisdom of God, there's also hiding in there a promise about other brothers, and that's ourselves. Okay, the Gentiles coming to Christ is part of God's plan, because God loves Gentiles too. The scripture says we've received adoption as sons, and because we're sons, God has put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Through that Spirit, we call God our Abba Father. And the Bible says Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, right? His brothers. Here I am, he says, and the children you've given me. Even though Israel has not received the Messiah because they didn't recognize him, we have returned to the Shepherd of Israel. We have returned to the overseer of our souls. Okay, according to this promise in Micah 5:3, Israel also is going to return. And this is the hope that we look for. Israel also will return. The remnant of his brothers will return. The appointed day for that is on its way. And the Bible says Jerusalem will be trampled on by unbelievers, by the pagans, until those times are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth there will be distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves raging, men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming on the world. Doesn't that look like what's... I mean, look out in the world and see. Isn't that what you see? Men's hearts failing them for fear from the expectations of the things to come on the earth. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He says, when those things start to happen, lift up your heads. Look up, because your redemption draws near. There is an appointed time. There is a set day when the time of travail will reach its end. For Zion, their labors continue. Not because the Son hasn't come. He has come. But they don't know him. And they haven't turned to him. But there's the promise. Here is the peace, goodwill toward men for Christmas time. There is the promise that the ultimate outcome of the Savior's entering humanity is that, here it says, his brethren shall return. They will return. Driven out into exile for now. God has given them up. He will not be ashamed to call them his brethren. If you already belong to Christ, you have already returned. You've been grafted into the tree, right? Everything that belongs to Israel belongs to you. The promises, the covenants, the Messiah, the worship, that's yours. We have hope. Rely on the faithfulness of Christ never to leave you or forsake you. We just know he's shaping us, right? We're clay in the potter's hands. That can be very uncomfortable, but we know that he is making us into something useful for himself. God is still in control. Don't be discouraged by the news in the world as bad as it is. We're still under the sway of a hostile power, but we know that there's an appointed day when that power is going to be broken. God will send forth his Son, and all of the scattered children, all of the children of God will be gathered into one. The remnant shall return. You just have to answer one question before you go. Have you actually returned to the Christ? Have you? Are the pains and travails in your life, are they there because you're a child of God who he is disciplining and shaping to make a mature, useful son or daughter out of? Or are you being punished as a rebel? Are you still out in Babylon? It makes all the difference in the world whether you're a child of God under his loving correction or whether you're a rebel under his wrath. If you are alienated from God, if you are, understand that you do not have to stay that way. The Savior has come. Today is the day of salvation. Okay, Micah says, to Babylon you shall go, but from there you shall be delivered. The Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. If you are alienated from God, you are a captive to Satan, a captive to sin. You are defenseless. You are dying. But for you, there is an until. Today could be the day when your captivity ends. You can return to your Creator and to your Lord. You know how that hymn goes, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, until the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Okay, someday there's going to be no more until. Christ will just come. Everything will be fixed and complete. It will be final. Today could be your until. Today is the day of salvation. I beg you, if you are alienated from the Lord, return. Call upon him while he is near. Until the appointed day, there is mercy. After that day, all will be fixed. Let's give ourselves to the Lord and recognize his sovereignty over our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your mercy towards the children of men. Thank you, Lord God, that though you punish, you also forgive. Though you chasten us who are your children, Lord, we know you do so with love. We confess to you our sins. We confess to you our rebellion, our dullness, our misbehavior. Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanse us, receive us, pour your Spirit into our lives. May we be obedient. May we be joyful serving you. May we have the hope that though the night is long, the day is on the way, the day when we will see Christ. We trust you, Father, to use the hard things in our lives to make us better, to make us more like you. We love you, dear Father. We love each other. We ask that you will continue to abide with us, shape us, make us like yourself. We glorify your name in the name of Jesus. Amen.